Marlin. We're celebrating your baptism.
Yeah. So anyway, that was a lot to remember, an announcement. So just the most important thing she said was, there is a disc golf course at the park. So just want you to remember that. You know it's going to be a good day whenever you come and you have a baseball diamond in your notes. You know that's automatically, it's going to be a great Sunday when there's a baseball diamond here. That's good. Praise God. I feel at home. So I'm going to just get right into it. We're continuing the series, The DNA of James River Church. And today I want to talk about we are devoted to evangelism. This is something that, it's believers all over the world. It doesn't matter. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have a call to share the gospel with other people, right? And to make disciples of all nations, you know, those around us and those unreached people groups throughout the world that have never heard, is we accept that responsibility and we want to pray, we want to give, we want to go and share the gospel. So I want to talk about that. So we, 2005, we started the church. Autumn and I moved here, our family did, March 15th, 2005, to start the church. And I remember, like, shortly after we got here, of course, I talked about this a few weeks ago. What we have in our mind is like, Lord, we want to take a city for God. You know, we want to see a great awakening. We want to take a city for the Lord. And I remember I was just praying in my living room in Huron shortly after we moved here. And I felt like the Lord said this to me. It just, like, I felt the life of God on it. The word attack. That's what I felt like he said. I felt like he's like, the word of the Lord to James River Church, which at the time was just like the original people who moved here. Maybe we might have had one or two people who had visited by then. But it was like attack. In other words, we are to have a mindset where we're going on offense, not just playing defense all the time. And, God was like, you want to take a city for God? God's like, I want to take a city. So he's like, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go on offense and attack. There were three immediate applications of that came into my mind. It was, we are going to be aggressive in prayer. We're going to be very aggressive in prayer. And we're going to be aggressive in evangelism. And what I mean by aggressive is, it's not like how loud we pray. It has nothing to do with our volume. It has nothing to do with like yelling at demons. Has nothing to do with yelling at people with a megaphone in their face, you know, and accept Jesus, attack, you know, aggressive. It's not that. It's about this. Three words: bold, intentional, persistent. Autumn's going to talk about the prayer part next week, so I'm going to focus on the evangelism part this week. But we, to be aggressive evangelism, it's who we are, it's what we do. That means that we are bold in our evangelistic witness. It means that we're intentional about it, and it means that we're persistent in it. And I'm going to talk about those three aspects of aggressive evangelism today. So first, bold proclamation of the gospel. Again, this doesn't mean loud, belligerent, and mean. It means that the message of the gospel, it never changes. Amen? Like, the gospel's been the same since Jesus announced it and his apostles proclaimed it. And throughout the ages, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, his preexistence, his life, his death, his resurrection, his return and reign upon the earth, like the good news about the story of Jesus, it never changes. And the way he wants us to respond to this good news, by believing and repenting, turning away from our sin and following Jesus as our Lord and obeying his commandments, right? It's the same message that it's always been. But so the bold proclamation of the gospel, though, is that we have confidence that the gospel message is powerful and it changes lives and it brings salvation to people. And that nobody is too far gone in sin or darkness that the gospel message cannot save them, bring them out of it, and completely redeem their life. And so when we proclaim boldly the gospel, the good news about Jesus, we do it with confidence that I don't care who I'm talking to, if you get hold of this and it gets in you, the Holy Spirit gets in you, like nothing is impossible for God. He can completely change your life. And so we proclaim the message boldly, and our bold proclamation of the gospel also means not only are we confident, but we proclaim it clearly. We don't withhold the aspects of the gospel message that have to do with turn from your sin. We don't withhold the truth about eternal punishment in hell if we do not turn from our sin and follow and believe and follow Jesus. We teach the whole message, amen? Because all of it is the good news about Jesus. And so we proclaim it all, and we want to set it forth plainly. I want to read this scripture. This is one of my favorite verses on this subject. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather," I love this, "we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God." That's what happens when we intentionally withhold aspects of the truth. When we don't tell, you know, we tell people God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, but we leave out, if we don't turn from our sin, like the wrath of God will come upon you. We tell them Jesus died for you, he forgave your sins, you're forgiven, but we also have to, but you have to repent and believe the good news. You guys with me? We don't withhold parts of it, because when we do that, what we end up doing is we confuse the hearer, and they have a distorted, warped gospel message in their mind that has no ability to save them. That's the problem. It doesn't, a warped gospel message doesn't actually work. And they end up, Jesus talked about people who would stand before him at the judgment, and they would actually call him Lord. And he would say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquities." Because they continued just living a rebellious, sinful life, all the while calling Jesus Lord. Because they had this warped idea of what Jesus called people to do, which is to leave their sin and follow him. Does that make sense? And so I love what Paul says. He's like, guys, like Paul was effective at leading people to Jesus. How many of you realize this? Like, he led a lot of people to the Lord, and he trained a lot of people who led a lot of people to the Lord. And Paul's like, guys, our secret is not watering down the gospel message by taking out the offensive parts. So our secret is, this is what we do. We've renounced deception. We've renounced secret, shameful ways. And I love this, I'll just continue it. He says, on the contrary, here it is, by setting forth the truth plainly. Isn't that good? We commend this is the effect of when you do that. And I've done this, I've seen this so many times. We commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. You know what? People aren't as dumb as sometimes we would think they are. People know when you're trying to sell them something. Right? And what I found is when I sit down, I have honest conversations with people, and people who don't know the Lord, and we have honest conversations about the good news of Jesus, and we talk about hell. We talk about the consequences of not following Jesus. We talk about what Jesus calls sin is different from what society calls sin. We talk about right and wrong the way God sees it. And you know, I've had tons of these conversations, like good, friendly conversations. Like, I love them, they love me. Like, we're actually enjoying the conversation. And I'm saying things so honestly, but I'm saying it from a sincere heart. They actually know that I care about them. I'm not saying it like, I look down on you, you're going to go to hell. I'm saying like, no, actually, that is what it says. Let's look at it together. You can read it. You don't have to take my word for it. And then we read it, and they're like, man, I don't like that. I'm like, I know, that's true. I remember I've said this to people several times. You know, we're sitting down, we're reading a Bible story together, and they don't know the Lord yet, and I get them reading the Bible so that they can find out what he's like for themselves. And then they'll read something, and they come back. I remember my neighbor, I'll just do this one. I had a neighbor, this is several years ago, and I was out on a run. I used to go running a lot, and I would always run by her house, And I'd met her once or twice, but I didn't really know her that good. I remember one day I was running by her house, and I just felt the prompting from the Holy Spirit inside. And he was like, I want you to go and pray for her. And I was like, okay. So I went back. I knocked on her door. I was like, hey. And she recognized me because we had met once or twice. I was like, hey, you know, this may sound weird to you, but I was just running by your house. I do that all the time. But I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to come pray for you and see if there's anything I could pray for you about. You know what she said? She goes, that is so cool. She goes, I've just been thinking lately. Like, I know I'm not really right with God, and I need to probably get back into connected to Jesus or something like that again. And I'm like, you know, I do this thing. I meet with people all the time, and we just read Bible stories about Jesus. That way you can get to know him straight from the source and not have to take anyone's word for it. Because she was like, you know, I might not agree with stuff you say. I'm like, well, let's just read it, and then you come to your own conclusion. But you know what I know? See, I know I got them every time when we do that. Because the Holy Spirit, he's the Spirit of truth, and he wrote that thing. And when they read it, he convinces them that it's true, and he works in their heart like, oh, I think this is true. And so I brought her a Bible very first time we met. I brought her a Bible. I said, here you go. Here's your Bible. You want to get to know God? Start reading this. I'm like, start here, New Testament. I'm like, just start reading. And here's what you do. When you read, have a pen, underline the parts you like, write a question mark next to the things you don't understand, and then when I come next week, you can ask me about those things. And so we would come, and she had read like tons of it. Like she had read like chunks of the Bible just in a row. She had read it, and she was understanding it. Like she was totally understanding it. And some of it she liked, and some of it she didn't. And what I especially loved about her, she was so honest. And I'm like, I love that about you. Keep being honest. I mean, it doesn't offend me at all. Like she would read things about in there. I remember in particular, you know, she brought it up. She's like, homosexuality and sexual immorality, different places the Bible talks about it. And she would bring that up and she goes, gosh, she's like, I don't think that's true. I don't like that. I'm like, well, I mean, you're entitled to your opinion. I was like, but, and the reason she was bringing it up because she read stuff that God said about it in the Bible. And she's like, ugh, I don't like that. I like this stuff, but I don't like that. And she was like, I don't agree with it. I got friends that are gay. And she would say that. We had this conversation multiple times. And I will always just say, I let the word do its work. And she's like, I know, I understand. I'm like, well, what does it say? She goes, I know what it says. I'm like, okay. I was like, well, you're really blessed right now. I go, you know why you're blessed? I was like, because now you just read and you see where God is standing. And by your own confession, you just stated where you're standing. And now you have a choice to make. He's not going to change and come to agree with you. If you want to be with him, you're going to have to change. And she was like, I know you're right. That's what she would say. I know you're right. You know what was happening? I wasn't withholding truth. My goal was not to hide those things. I'm like, read it for yourself. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed. Everything he says is brilliant and good and it's loving. Everything. Everything. I'm like, I have 100% confidence in him and in the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, now just, you know what I want to do? I'm going to set him in front of your eyes so that you can see him plainly. And then that way you can make an informed decision about your eternity. And she'd be like, oh, I know. But you know what I was doing? It's what Paul said. By setting forth the truth plainly, I was appealing to her conscience. She may not have liked everything, but you know what she knew? She knew that I cared about her enough to be sincere and to be honest. I wasn't haughty about it. I wasn't arrogant about it. I was honest about like how I've wrestled through things and had to come to agree with the Lord. This is bold evangelism. We set forth the truth plainly. Good news is later on, because we met almost every week for about 5 or 6 months. And we'd do Bible stories. Sometimes Autumn would come over and do it with us. And she became addicted to the Bible. She was a Bible reading machine. She would just read it and read it. And she always had the best questions. But you know what started happening over the months? She started softening. She started changing. And she started falling in love with Jesus. And she started desiring him. And she was like, oh, I want him. Literally, by the end, she ended up moving away to another state. But by the end, she's like, I love the Bible. And since she's moved away, she lives in another state. She might be hearing this right now. She still watches our messages sometimes. And I still, every once in a while, I'll get a text from her. Thank you so much for teaching me to read the Bible. I love it. Because even when I'm not there, God still is. And she's like reading it and just like loving the Word of God. Isn't that awesome? Here's why I have so much confidence. Look at Romans 1, verse 16. This is another thing Paul wrote. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I feel happy. I'm just meditating on that. I'm proud of him. I'm proud of him. I'm not ashamed I'm not ashamed that God created a lake of fire. He's wise. I'm not ashamed of the truth of what he says about eternal judgment. You know why? It's his goodness. I'm not going to explain that because it would take me on a tangent. But I've preached on it a bunch of times, so you can go look in archives. And it talk about the beauty and wisdom of Jesus as a judge and why it's necessary, because he does it because he's wise and he's good. Okay, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because, this is why, it is the power of God that brings salvation to how many people? The gospel message is the power of God that produces a very specific kind of miracle, the miracle of salvation. So what we do is we have confidence in the gospel message that in the message itself contains the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to change a hardened heart to a soft heart that loves the Lord. And desires him and longs to please him. It can totally change their life. How many of you have experienced this? Yeah? Man, that's it? Okay, I got to preach the gospel to you. No, I'm joking. It is the power of God that brings salvation. We just have confidence that it works. It works for everyone, no matter what the situation is. So my goal, it's like, hey, I just want to set forth the truth plainly and help you understand it rightly, remove the wrong thoughts that you have that you're projecting onto Jesus that aren't real. I want you to see him as he is. Now you can make an informed decision. Amen? So I just want to... I could give so many examples of this that we've seen over the years, but one of them that's probably one of my very favorite is Lisa Summers and her salvation. I didn't tell her I was talking about her. And I remember she ended up visiting the church. She did not know the Lord, and she was hurting. She was broken, and she came, and Autumn and her connected. And Autumn and her would meet pretty regularly, right? You guys met I don't know how often, but you guys met, it seemed like a lot. And they would just talk, and they would talk. And Lisa, you know, if you know her, she has such a sincerity about her. And even back then, though she didn't know the Lord, God was drawing her to himself. And she had these great questions, and she wanted to know how it worked. And she would ask amazing questions, and Autumn would answer her. And you know what Autumn was doing is just helping her understand the truth, setting it forth plainly. And like the word, the understanding of the gospel began to slowly, progressively grow within her. And she started to warm up to Jesus more and more, but there was still a breakthrough. There was still a repentance that had to happen in her life. And then finally, it just kind of built up over the course of probably months. Was it years? Wow, years. Okay. And they had that relationship, and it built up over years. And then it got to this crisis point where she knew what she needed to know. And then it got to a crisis point, and in her one of the lowest moments, probably of her life. Guess who was there? Holy Spirit. And he was saying, you know what you need to know now? And he offered her a hand to help her out of her ditch. And he says, if you'll repent, and he gave her some very specific things she needed to do to repent. If you'll repent, I'll help you. And she did. And there was a breakthrough that happened in her, not only in her, in her family at that moment. And miracles continued to unfold. That was years later. You know, her and Daniel love each other. They're both serving the Lord. They have these wonderful children that are a miracle. They're a gift from the Lord. It's part of God's blessing on her life because God told her specific things to do. And when she did that, God healed her and gave her and Daniel children. Isn't that cool? But again, it's the power of the word. You can trust the gospel message. It's a simple message, and it works. And you don't have to add to it. You don't have to make it fancy. I don't try to entertain people. I don't try to, like, hey, you know, if, you know, be my buddy, and if I, whatever, if I do all this other stuff for you. I mean, what, I don't even think about that. I just keep it really simple. I love Jesus. Jesus loves you. Therefore, I love you. So, I want to help you. Here's how you can know him. And I just set forth the tune plainly and let God do what he does. So bold proclamation of the gospel. And then the second aspect of aggressive evangelism is intentional evangelistic activity. Everybody say intentional. Here's why this is important. It's because, well, let me read first what Jesus commanded. Mark 16:15. He said to them, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to who? All creation, okay? So that's what we're going to do, right? That's our responsibility. He put that on us. He's like, you go, you preach the good news. Don't preach yourselves. I love later on in 2 Corinthians 4, if you keep reading, Paul's like, we don't preach ourselves, we preach Jesus. Like, I don't care how awesome they think I am. I care that they think Jesus is awesome. And so we preach Jesus. And so we go, we preach the gospel, we preach it to everyone. That's our responsibility, right? And then this is what he says. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to have some that will believe. You're going to have others that won't. But he says, whoever believes and is baptized, what Lynn's doing today, will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. So that's our responsibility. So that's a command that we want to be intentional to make sure we're obeying that. So aggressive evangelism as a church, it means that everyone, you know what our plan is for reaching the city? You. You probably noticed, and I don't have anything against this. I think this, but I'm just saying this. You probably notice we've never really organized like these big evangelistic events that we do as a church, like crusades in the park or whatever, a big giant giveaway and say invite all your friends so that they can come and hear us preach the gospel. I don't have a problem with people doing that stuff. I'm just saying that's not the strategy that God's put in our heart. And so, you know what the strategy is we equip you to go preach the gospel with the people around you. Pray, listen to the Holy Spirit, you tell them about Jesus. And you know, a lot of you are here serving the Lord, not because you heard me, even because you came to a church service and heard me. It's like somebody that was here told you about Jesus that was a friend of yours, and they helped you come to know the Lord, and somehow you ended up here later on, right? And that's why the evangelistic activity, sharing the good news, we're intentional about it. Like all of us, we want to make sure that we're doing this. And so my goal as a pastor, I don't want to see... It would be tragic for me for people to have been in my church their entire life and die and be like, I never did share the gospel with anybody. I'd be like, what a waste. What a complete waste. So I don't want that to happen to you. And you guys do good at this. I remember being in the Ukraine with Chad in winter. And I was there for like a week or two. I don't remember, 10 days, something like that. And the the churches that we were ministering with there, I love these churches. And the aggressive, bold evangelism thing, they got it. The praying in tongues thing, awesome. Like, they love praying in tongues, man. I love being around these people. Every time. It doesn't matter. You could pray over dinner, and they'll be like, oh, a bunch of believers in somebody's home. You can pray over the meal. As soon as we start praying, everybody, they're all praying in tongues. I'm like, oh, these are my people. I'm like, come on. I'm just diving in with them, loving it. And but the other thing there were my people is they were passionate about reaching the lost. And we were going with them. They would go into new villages, and they would go around. They'd invite people to come to this, some place in the village. And then we would preach the gospel. And those who got saved, and usually there'd be, they'd plant a new church in the village. That's basically what the strategy was. I can't remember the numbers. This is like a while back, but I think at the time they had like 300 churches that they'd planted. Am I right? So now it is? Oh, it was 500. Okay, so they had planted already back then like 500 churches just throughout the Ukraine and kind of that area. And they just had, and I was with them, and I remember we'd be driving on these bus rides out, long drives sometimes out to these villages. And on the way there, they'd be praying for the outreach, and they would pray with such boldness and such faith. And I'm like, I began to realize when I was with them, I'm like, they actually expect that this is going to work and people are really going to get saved. I'm like, they actually expect people to get saved when we do this. And of course, I'm like, I hope people are going to get saved. I mean, because my experience mostly up to that time is the majority of the people I share the gospel with don't get saved, at least in the moment that I'm sharing with them. But I began to catch their faith, and I knew, my heart was burning. They were so diligent about going out on outreaches. They would just constantly be going to a new village, sharing the gospel. And I'm like, I love their diligence. They're so intentional. And I remember the apostle who was kind of like the leader over the whole thing. I got to talk to him. This is what he shared with me. He says, you know what? He says, I was here during the Iron Curtain. Communism was in place. We couldn't preach the gospel openly like this. He says, everything was underground. You had to do everything. He says, we could not preach the gospel openly. And he says, when the Iron Curtain fell, and he says, all of a sudden there was this open door and we could preach Jesus openly and boldly. And then he says, I don't know how long we have until that freedom is stripped away from us. And he says, we have this window of time and we have to go for it and not waste it. And I was like, oh, I love that mentality. And I realized just being around them while I was on the trip, I'm like, I'm getting an impartation of the evangelistic grace that's on these guys. And I could feel it. But here's automatically, and this is a lesson for all of us, when God gives us an encounter and he's imparting a grace into our lives, it's our responsibility to steward that grace after that initial wow moment. Because otherwise what happens is 10 years down the road, you're not doing it anymore. You're not flowing in it anymore. And it's nothing but a faint memory of, ooh, remember when I was stirred up for a couple weeks after being in the Ukraine for evangelism? And the Lord's like, that's not why I gave that to you. I gave that for you to steward so that little flicker that I put in your heart of a flame would turn into a raging bonfire. And so I'm like praying while I'm there. I'm like, God, I don't want to waste this. How do I steward this when I get home? I don't want to just let it go. I don't want it to become a memory. And I remember like the Holy Spirit gave me a simple plan. He's like, when you get back, I want you to, because I'm very intentional about my schedule. Usually on Mondays, I sit down and I plan out my week, my schedule for the week. And he's like, I want you to build into your schedule every week two evangelistic outreaches. And they were so simple. And I knew exactly what I was going to do. I'd go to the nursing home. I'm like, okay, time for an evangelistic outreach. And I'd go to the nursing home. I'm like, they love to talk to people. I just go there and start talking to people. How are you today? Good. How can I pray for you? And I'd share the gospel with them. Or I'd go to apartment complexes or knocking on doors of houses. And I'd just knock on the door. Hey, my name's Jeff. Good to meet you. How can I pray for you? Sounds simple, right? But you know what? It works. I do this all the time to this day. It's like 10 years later about, how long have you been married now? 11. So about 10 years, a little over 10 years later, I'm still doing this. And I've led a lot of people to the Lord doing this. And I've taken out and trained other people to do this. And they've led people to the Lord. And I'm just like, this is so simple. And so what I've done now 10 years later, it's not just a memory. I have fruit to show for the impartation of grace I received. Does that make sense? And it all comes down to this, intentional. I didn't just be like, ooh, I feel stirred up, so I'm going to go share the gospel. But I'm like, no, this is God's will for my life forever in this age. So I am going to make this a priority. I'm going to share the gospel regularly. And I actually make it happen. I put it into my schedule. And when I'm evaluating my life, that's one of the areas I evaluate. Am I sharing the gospel? And when I'm like not doing it, I'm like, I'm going to do it more. Right? Because I want to do this all the days of my life. Intentional, intentional, intentional. That's aggressive evangelism, is we're intentional about it. I remember I looked at my old notes that I had from a meeting we were in at a church, at our church. This is probably like 5, 6, 7 years ago. And we were doing this thing, like, how many people can we share the gospel with this month? And there were only a handful of us that would meet together. But the handful of us that were there, I'd get this board out. And I go around the room, I'm like, how many people did you share the gospel with this month? And I'd write it down, and I added it all up. And I remember, like, we did this for a bunch of months in a row. And I was just trying to say, man, we got to get the gospel out there. Let's be intentional. Let's do this, man. Let's flood our city with the gospel message. And I remember that one month, like, we had just the group of us that were there, we had shared the gospel with over 200 people that month. Just individual people sharing. And we averaged about 100 people a month we were sharing the gospel with, just a few of us in that room. And I was so encouraged by that. That was intentionality. So let me just explain this to you. This is the disciple-making process. Actually, never mind. I'm not going to have time to do that. So go to my YouTube page, Five State Revival. There's a video where I do it, and you can understand that whole process right there. I talk about how to do it, but this is why it's helpful to me. This is helpful for me when I define how do I make disciples. Okay, then I know, like, when I'm going to go be intentional. Actually, I am going to do it. I'll just be quick. I could preach a whole sermon on this. Here's the disciple-making process, all right? I use a baseball diamond, right? So step number one, like, you're today, you're like, okay, I've never done this before. What do? Is you go and to get a single first base, you want to look for a person of peace. It's the term Jesus used in Matthew 10. And a person of peace, it's just, what that means is it's somebody who is interested in learning more about Jesus. Like, when I knocked on my neighbor's door and they're like, I've just been thinking lately, I need to get back and find Jesus again. I'm like, yeah, person of peace. Hello, my name is Jeff Mann. God sent me to you. You're welcome. Thank you, God. And so so what I do is, how do you find a person of peace? Because I'm going to tell you this right now, they're all around you. I find them all the time. Almost every week, it seems like I'm finding another person of peace. But you know how you find them? Is you have to actually share the gospel. Because the gospel is like the contagion that brings out the hunger in their heart and reveals that they're a person of peace. So, you know, what happens is you go around, and it's simple. It's like, you can do what I'm doing, or you can do a different way, but just with people you're with, just bring up God in your conversation. Hey, how can I pray for you? That's my favorite line. I use that all the time, almost every time. Like, hey, is there anything I can pray for you about? Yeah, and I'm like, I pray to Jesus. Do you know who that is? Yeah, or I don't really know, or whatever. I'm like, hey, and then I share my testimony. I can do it in like a minute. I share my one-minute short testimony. I don't preach to them forever unless they are hungry and they want it. But most of the time, I just plant that seed, and I testify about Jesus for a minute. I just share a quick story about Jesus, and then I'll end with a question. I'll be like, have you ever heard anything like that before? And And then we go in the conversation and see where it goes. And if they respond and they're super interested and I'm like, hey, then I go for step two, because the goal, I'm just share the gospel until I find a person of peace. And then when I think I found one, what I do is I invite them to, I'll just put DBS, but it stands for Discovery Bible Study. And that's that process where we meet together, read a story about Jesus. I can do it in 20 minutes, 15 minutes. Or sometimes it goes 2 hours, depending on how many questions they have. But a lot of times I'm just sowing the seed. And we'll read a story. I'll invite them, hey, because they're interested about Jesus. And I say, I do this with people. Would you like to meet together sometime? I did it yesterday. I met a guy in Aroma. And I was like, would you like to read a story about Jesus together? And a lot of them say yes. Honestly, a lot of them say yes. And a lot of them say no. And that's okay. Because I never argue with people. Right? If they're not interested, if I get a red light response where they're like, leave me alone, bro. I don't want any. I just say, have a good day. God bless you, dude. And I move on. You want to know why? Because I'm not looking for that person. I'm looking for the green light. I'm looking for the person who's interested, right? Who wants to know more of Jesus. And I don't give up on the red light. I just let the seed be planted. I move on. I let the Spirit do his watering. And later on, he'll bring somebody else across their path, right? So I look for the person of peace. And then what I do now, once I think I found one, I say, would you like to meet for a Discovery Bible Study? If they say yes, we set a time. And we just keep doing that. Like I said, with my neighbor, we did that for like 5 or 6 months every week. And she loved it. So we just kept doing it. And then what happens is they get to know Jesus, and eventually they come to a point, and they don't want to meet anymore. They're like, okay, I'm done with this. I did it, you know. And that happens, and I'm like, I just let it go. That's fine. I sowed the seed. What a blessing. I let God do what he does with it. Or they keep growing in their knowledge of God, and then they get to the point where they're like, I believe this. I want to follow Jesus. How can I do this? This is what happened with my neighbor. And so when we get to that point, I move to third base, and I disciple them. And I baptize them. I baptize them, and then I keep meeting with them, and we keep studying the Bible, and I teach them how to pray. And I teach them how to obey Jesus' commands, right? But that's only a triple. That's not a home run. Home run, though, is when that person starts doing this process. I call it multiply. So when that person starts sharing the gospel, looking for a person of peace, studying the Bible with them, then baptizes that person when they believe, and they make a disciple themselves, that's a home run. Does that make sense? Okay. That was my quick version of it. But why this is so helpful for me is because I have an action plan. I know what I'm going to do. When I'm like, I'm going to be intentional about this. Because a lot of times, like, well, what do I do? It's like, hey, I've got to go find somebody to share the gospel with and see if I can find myself a person of peace. Holy Spirit, lead me, right? So there's all kinds of ways you can do that. Holy Spirit will give you ideas. And so I just keep doing that. I'm like, well, I have nobody to disciple. Well, go find somebody. They're out there. They're waiting for you. So go share the gospel and then find one. And then when you got one, so there's times like, well, let me just tell you stories. You ready? I'll just do stories. Everybody likes stories. I went out, I think it was last December or November. I can't remember. And it was short. I was 20 minutes. Sometimes these outreaches are like 15 minutes. I'm like, check, did it. And I got to go on and do something else. But I knocked on this door. A young woman answers the door. And she's got her two little kids, her sons, standing right there with her. I was like, hey, is there anything I could pray for you about? And she's like, yes. She's like, actually, can you pray for my two sons? They just got diagnosed with COVID. And I was like, oh, yeah, praise God, I will pray for them. And so I'm standing there stretching out my hand 6 feet away. Lord, bless them in Jesus' name. Just release your healing over them. And I was like, is there anything you need? Because now they're going to have to be, stuck there for 2 weeks. And I'm like, yeah, do you need groceries? You need anything like that? She's like, no, I think we got that covered. And I'm like, okay. I was like, I'll come back in a couple weeks. I'll check on you. So I went back, and a couple weeks later, and coast was clear. Everybody was all better. And she was like, and she had grown up, and she had one parent that was a Christian and another who was a Buddhist. And she had been in a lot of trouble going on in her life, just a lot of different sin and addictions and bondages that she was trying to turn her life around. And she's like, she was so interested in knowing Jesus. So you know what I did? I said, oh, you are. That's pretty cool. This may be a person of peace. Her name is Thet. And so I said, hey, would you like to meet together and read a story about Jesus? So she's like, absolutely. So we did it. And I thought, you know what? I need to bring a girl with me, because Kennedy was had been praying right before that, and like in our discipleship group. And she was like, God, give me somebody to disciple and invest in. And I thought, man, I should bring Kennedy with me to visit Thet, because they're the same age, and then they can hit it off, and then Kennedy has somebody to disciple. So I brought Kennedy with me. It turns out they know each other. They went to school together. I'm like, perfect. That's just awesome. So they hit it off immediately. I met one time with the two of them, I think it was, and then I was like, yeah, Kennedy, just come back with her and keep doing this every week. And so Kennedy kept coming back. It was within and I didn't go anymore. I just moved on. And Kennedy took over. Within a couple weeks, that was like, I want to follow Jesus. I want to get baptized. So Kennedy baptized her. Not just that, but Thet had brought one of her friends with her to their Bible study that was happening every Sunday afternoon. And that girl wanted to follow Jesus, and she got baptized too. And Kennedy baptized. I heard about it after it happened. I wasn't there, is what I'm saying. And I love it when that happens. I'm like, go, Kennedy. That's what we do, right? It's like, that's multiplication. That's what I want to see. And they are still meeting. They've met for months now, and Thet is growing so rapidly in her faith. And I went back just to check in and say hi to him a couple of weeks ago, and that her friend was there at the Bible study as well. And Thet's doing good and growing with Jesus. And I'm like, yes, you know, this is what the process looks like in action. That's what happens, though, when you're intentional. You're intentional about it. And then I'll tell you another story. I'm happy about this one. So I go to actually the same apartment complex, and I knock on the door. Can I pray for you? A Korean woman answers the door, and there's a bed right inside the living room, right inside the doorway, and there's a grown man laying on the bed who's like paralyzed, basically from the chest or down, or his shoulders down, or whatever. He can move his arms, but he can't even sit up on his own. And he's just laying there in the living room on a bed, paralyzed, and his wife is like lifting him up and all this kind of stuff and having to move him around. They both speak Korean. They don't speak any English. And I'm there, and I don't speak any Korean. But you know what? It doesn't stop the Holy Spirit. They invite me in, take off my shoes. So they always do that in a Korean home. And I walk in, and they get me a chair and sit down. And I noticed that I couldn't even ask what happened to him, but I just prayed for him. I just prayed for healing. And then I noticed he had a Bible by his pillow. And I pointed to it, and it was in Korean. So I'm like, perfect. So I just turned to Mark chapter 1. I handed it to him, and I just pointed to him and indicated, I'm like, just read this. So he read all of chapter 1 out loud, and then when we got done, I just prayed for him, because we couldn't even talk about it. But he let me pray for him. And so then I went back again the next week. Why? Intentional. I go back again the next week, same thing happened. Dorian, I think, was with me that time. And, you know, we prayed for him. I got his Bible by his pillow. I pointed to Mark chapter 2, and I had him read it out loud. He read the whole thing. And while he's reading it, I'm praying for him quietly. Just like, God, reveal Jesus to this man. Let him know you. Open his mind to understand these scriptures. And he's just reading. And then finally, I got a dog with me. I'm like, now I got a Korean speaker. And so a dog goes with me. And I found out this guy's name is Robert. Because now I have a dog to interpret for me. He did so good. And Ada and I prayed for him together. I got his Bible by his pillow. I pointed to Mark chapter 3. I'm like, read it. And he reads the whole chapter. And this time I was able to talk about it. I'm like, what did you learn about Jesus? And he was able to give some answers, and Ada was translating. And and it was great. And I told Ada, I'm like, here's what's going to happen. I was like, you speak his language. I'm like, so I'm going to take you back. Again, we'll do this one more time. And then after that, I want you to go back and visit him every week and read the Bible with him and pray with him. And we pray for healing, believing God for that to happen. But this guy is he's actually a believer, but of course he has no fellowship. No fellowship at all. So I'm like, you know what? You should just start a discipleship group with him right in his home. So last week we went again, and Adah brought his friend Lakapa, and we went there and we prayed for this man and we did the Bible study. We're going to go back again, hopefully this week. And this time I'm taking the Lord's Supper. We're going to take communion together. We're going to pray over him. We're going to read the Bible. And then after that, Adah's taking over. I won't be there. And Adah's just going to do it. And they're going to be able, and even this time when we went back, because we were able to talk the last two times because of Adah and Lakapa. This guy's personality started coming out. He's smiling a little bit more because you're actually able to communicate. And there was a comfort level that was growing. I'm like, this is going to be good. It's like, by the end of the summer, you guys are going to be friends. You guys are going to be friends, and this guy's going to grow in his walk with Jesus. And you know what's going to happen? Part of growing in his walk with Jesus is he's going to share the gospel, and he'll lead other people to the Lord. So that's what the process looks like. So when I'm talking about, I'm intentional. Gosh, I'm late. Done. Look. All right. And I'm wrapping up. Let me just wrap up with the last point so you can fill in your last blank. Number three, persistent disciple-making lifestyle. So it's bold proclamation of the gospel, intentional evangelistic activity, and persistent disciple-making lifestyle. So we're not just doing this as a temporary experiment to get our church to grow. Like, I don't even care about that. I care about people being saved and following Jesus and leading others to Jesus. And so this isn't just a temporary experiment. We are committed for life. It is the will of God that for our entire lives, we are committed to doing this with persistence. And Proverbs 13, verse 4, I love this verse. Listen to this. A sluggard's appetite is never filled. Always with Proverbs, you got to do one half at a time of the verse. A sluggard's, you take a lazy person, I'm not willing to work. And so I'm always hungry, but I never actually get filled. Why? Because you're lazy. You won't work. If you work, you'd have food and your appetite would be filled. Okay? That's what he's saying here. Now apply that to evangelism. You know, when you get born again, it's natural you will have a desire. I want to see people get saved and come to know Jesus. But you know what? A lazy person who doesn't share their faith, you're never going to have that appetite filled. You're never going to get to lead somebody to the Lord. You know, right now, I could go, if you take a farmer, and if they long to harvest, if they look at their field and they're like, oh, I had this desire. I want to see this field filled with corn stalks, and I want to have a massive harvest of corn from this field. You know what they're going to do? They're going to go buy seed for corn and they're going to plant it in that field. But what if they never plant the corn seed in the field? I don't care how bad they want it, they're never going to harvest corn. Does that make sense? And so if you want to see a massive revival in South Dakota, if you want to see salvations in your family, in your workplace, in your school, with your coworkers, in your neighborhood, guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to go plant the seed of the gospel in faith, expecting that in due time, there's going to be a harvest because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Does that make sense? So like to pray for revival without sharing the gospel, it's like a farmer praying for a harvest without planting seed. That is good. I'm going to say it one more time because I don't want you to miss that. To pray for revival without sharing the gospel, it's like a farmer praying for a harvest without planting seed, right? We need to pray and aggressive evangelism together. The second half of the verse, a sluggard's appetite is never filled, but here it is, the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. And I apply this to evangelism. I'm like, I want to see people come to know Jesus and get free from the devil's stuff and free from sin and see God's blessing take over in their families. It's like, you know what? I have that desire, so I want to be diligent. That's the key word, diligent. You know what diligent means? I look outside my house every day, outside my window, and you know what I see? I see squirrels out there. I see squirrels out there. You know what they're doing? They're grabbing their food. They're digging their holes. They're putting it in there. Diligent. Diligent. You know why? When winter comes, they're going to have a store of food. And I want to be that way with sharing the gospel. I want to be diligent. And you know, every time I go, it's not powerful. There's lots of times when I go, I'm like, well, did it. Didn't seem like anything happened. But you know what I did? Seed is planted. And I know this. This has already happened because I've been doing it for so many years. There are seeds that I planted years ago, and I forgot about it. And all of a sudden, years later, I meet the person, and I hear, they're serving the Lord now. They're saved. They're going to this church over here. They're on fire for God. They're preaching the gospel. I'm like, are you serious? That's so cool, right? I didn't even know that was there. But you know what? The desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. So let me pray for you. Well, I want to encourage you before I pray. Apply this in your own life. Bold proclamation. Who can you boldly proclaim the gospel to? Ask the Holy Spirit, like, God, who can I share the gospel with? Make your own disciple-making action plan. Who can I invite to read a Bible story with me? That's the easiest thing in the world. You just read a simple story about Jesus and then ask, what does this teach us about God? What questions do you have about that? What do you like about it? And then pray. It's that simple. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that you'd give us your heart to see unreached people saved who live near us and who live far away. Give us your heart not only for our neighbor and our unsaved family members, but for the Muslims in Saudi Arabia, for the Buddhists in Thailand. God, for the Buddhists in Bhutan and Tibet, God, give us your heart for the unreached people groups who've never even heard the name of Jesus. God, give us your heart for them. Cause our hearts to burn with desire for them to know Jesus the way yours does. I ask you for this, Holy Spirit, and then give us the boldness to go in love, in humility, in kindness, and diligently, boldly, intentionally, persistently share the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Love you guys. Thanks for your patience. Have a good day.